The first reading this morning is from the book of Acts, chapter 1. Then they returned to Jerusalem from the mount called Olivet, which is near Jerusalem, a Sabbath day journey away. And when they had entered, they went up to the upper room where they were staying, Peter and John and James and Andrew, Philip and Thomas, Bartholomew and Matthew, James the son of Alphaeus, and Simon the Zealot, and Judas the son of James. All these with one accord were devoting themselves to prayer, together with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and his brothers. In those days, Peter stood up among the brothers, the company of persons was in all about 120, and said, "Brothers, the scripture had to be fulfilled, which the Holy Spirit spoke beforehand by the mouth of David concerning Judas, who became a guide to those who arrested Jesus. For he was numbered among us and was allotted his share in this ministry. Now this man acquired a field with the reward of his wickedness, and falling headlong, he burst open in the middle, and all his bowels gushed out. And it became known to all the inhabitants of Jerusalem, so that the field was called in their own language, Akeldama, that is, field of blood. For it is written in the book of Psalms, 'May his camp become desolate, and let there be no one to dwell in it, and let another take his office.' So one of the men who have accompanied us during all the time that the Lord Jesus went in and out among us, beginning from the baptism of John until the day when he was taken up from us, one of these men must become with us a witness to his resurrection." And they put forward two, Joseph, called Barsabbas, who was also called Justus, and Matthias. And they prayed and said, "You, Lord, who know the hearts of all, show which one of these two you have chosen to take the place in this ministry and apostleship from which Judas turned aside to go to his own place." And they cast lots for them, and the lot fell on Matthias, and he was numbered with the 11 apostles. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. The second New Testament reading is from 1 John chapter 5. If we receive the testimony of men, the testimony of God is greater, for this is the testimony of God that he has borne concerning his Son. Whoever believes in the Son of God has the testimony in himself. Whoever does not believe God has made him a liar, because he has not believed in the testimony that God has borne concerning his Son. And this is the testimony, that God gave us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. Whoever has the Son has life. Whoever does not have the Son of God does not have life. I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life. And this is the confidence that we have toward him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And if we know that he hears us in whatever we ask, we know that we have the request that we have asked of him. This is the word of the Lord.
The good news according to St. John. Glory to you, O Lord. John 17, verses 11 to 19. "And I am no longer in the world, but they are in the world, and I am coming to you. Holy Father, keep them in your name, which you have given me, that they may be one, even as we are one. While I was with them, I kept them in your name, which you have given me. I have guarded them, and not one of them has been lost except the son of destruction, that the scripture might be fulfilled. But now I am coming to you, and these things I speak in the world, that they may have my joy fulfilled in themselves. I have given them your word, and the world has hated them because they are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. I do not ask that you take them out of the world, but that you keep them from the evil one. They are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. Sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, so I have sent them into the world. And for their sake, I consecrate myself, that they also may be sanctified in truth. This is the gospel of the Lord. Praise to you, O Christ. Please be seated. You know, in one of my all-time favorite movies, It's a Wonderful Life, Jimmy Stewart, playing George Bailey, sat in a neighborhood bar on Christmas Eve, his glass drained empty in front of him. As he tried to conceal his face with his hands so no one would notice that he was weeping. In the movie, that afternoon, regulators discovered that a huge sum of money was missing from the savings and loan he ran. And he was innocent of wrongdoing, but he couldn't explain the missing money. So he was facing shame and financial ruin and probably going to prison. He had a wife and four children to provide for. He also had a life insurance policy. And in his drunken state, he considered suicide. But sitting at that bar, with tears streaming down his cheeks, George Bailey did something even more desperate. He prayed, God, O Lord, dear Father in heaven, I'm not a praying man, but if you're up there and you can hear me, show me the way. I'm at the end of my rope. Show me the way, God. I love that scene because the prayer seems so real and so heartfelt and so relatable to any of us who've wrestled with doubts or who've been at the end of our ropes. And I thought of that scene when I read our gospel lesson today. Here's why. What we read from John 17 is part of what is referred to as Jesus' high priestly prayer. Like George Bailey's prayer, it's real and heartfelt and powerful. But it's not George Bailey praying for himself here. It's Jesus praying. And he's praying for his apostles and for you. This is Jesus praying for you. So when Jesus prays for you, what does he ask for? Well, there's a lot here. But let's take a look at what Jesus prayed for first. In verse 11, Jesus prayed that his Holy Father would keep the apostles and you in God's name so that you may be one. What does it mean to be in God's name? Well, as Jesus prepared to leave this world, he was concerned that his followers not despair in his absence. Despair is a threat to all of us. Because of change. Life is full of disruption and sadness. I remember my maternal grandpa's funeral. I was very close to him. I loved him very much. He was a funny guy, a two-time winner of the annual Liars Contest at the Western Washington State Fair in Puyallup. I was very proud of that. But in his late 70s, he developed ALS, Lou Gehrig's disease. Meanwhile, my grandma, a smart, accomplished woman who directed the Department of Licensing for the state of Washington in the 1950s, when women didn't do those kinds of things, she developed Alzheimer's disease. So grandma's mind was shot, and grandpa's body was useless. But they took care of each other until he died. And I remember sitting next to my grandma at his funeral, holding her hand when she turned to me, suddenly perfectly lucid. And she said, Everything's changed now, hasn't it? Change is the source of despair. And so the only antidote is a strong connection to the one who never changes, God. Jesus prayed that you have the same joyful connection to God, the Father, that he has. That's why he prayed, saying, "Father, keep them in your name." Jesus was praying that you keep connected to God by your faith in him and connected to one another in order to be joyful and not despairing in a constantly changing world. There's a dangerous misperception in modern America that Christianity can be an individual pursuit, that worshiping God among his creation out on a mountain somewhere is better, or at least as good as, gathering with other believers. But that's not the biblical model at all. Just as Jesus gathered his followers around him, we're called to gather together. Not to receive marching orders for the week, but rather to receive the gifts of God. Not first to be told what to do, but most importantly, to be reminded again of what God has done for you. And that model comes straight from Scripture. In church earlier, we confessed our sins. We confess our sins in order that you hear the words of forgiveness, the words of absolution, reminding you of God's steadfast mercy and compassion toward you that never changes. Read Matthew 16. To encourage one another, we proclaim God's gospel of forgiveness and unfailing love for us sinners who struggle and fail to keep God's law. Because the church is for the sinful, not the righteous. And then just as Jesus instructed us, we gather to receive his body and blood, somehow present in the bread and wine. Through those elements, again, we receive forgiveness and reconciliation with God, this time in a very tactile way. I remember my seminary professor, Art Just, telling the story of Chris, a 12-year-old boy in his congregation years earlier, an only child who died of bone cancer. He was diagnosed after his arm snapped when he was pitching in a Little League game. Complete shock. Days after his death, Pastor Just visited with Chris's inconsolable parents. Filled with grief and despair, they told Pastor Just that all they wanted was to be with Chris again. He didn't think of it at the time, but later that night, this came to him, that Chris's parents would be with him again, not only in heaven, but at communion. It's not just us gathering. It's also the angels and archangels and all the company of heaven. It's those who've gone before you, your grandparents and parents, your sisters and brothers, your friends, maybe even your sons or daughters. At communion, somehow, some way, they are there with you. Well, finally, here in verse 15, Jesus prays that God would keep you from the evil one. There is an unseen spiritual battle going on around us. It's not something to be afraid of or be obsessed with. It's simply something to be aware of. Here's the first example of that battle. In Genesis 3, Satan, the evil one, approached Eve asking, "Did God actually say you shall not eat of any tree in the garden?" Come on, Eve. You can have your best life now. Your eyes will be opened. You'll be like God. Satan's motive was to get Eve to doubt God's word. That's the danger Satan poses. And that's why Jesus asked God the Father to keep you from the evil one, to preserve your faith in God who loves you. You know, the biggest challenges to our faith come in the aftermath of our own sin. Does God really hear my prayers? Does he love me? Does he really forgive me? How could he? Why would he? After what I've done? Again and again? Do you ever have thoughts like that? Do you ever wonder those things? So did Paul. Read Romans 7. In Jesus' parable of the prodigal son, the father in the parable represents God. And there's a scene in the parable where the sinful son is returning home. And the father, spotting him from a distance, runs to meet the son. And he throws his arms around his son in a gesture of complete forgiveness and unconditional love. But that was the son's first offense, wasn't it? What if you've had lots of offenses? What if you continue to sin? What if you're like Paul, how Paul describes himself in Romans 7, an incorrigible sinner? I just read this. Theologian Chad Bird recently wrote an essay titled, "When the Prodigal Son Relapses." And he writes, "The second time, the third time, the thousandth time, the father will sprint like a madman to meet you down the street, throw his arms around you, kiss you, and command that the fattened calf be barbecued and the keg tapped. He goes all out every time, time after time, when his sons and daughters come home from the faraway country." Jesus prays that you be joyful and not despairing. But he not only prays for you, he has rescued you forever with his own blood. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, on this Mother's Day, as we read part of Jesus' high priestly prayer, help us to be reminded of the depth of your love for us in the face of our continuing struggle with sin. Lord, cause your great mercy and compassion and forgiveness of us to inspire within us great gratitude toward you. and great humility before one another. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.